You make me feel very Catholic when you call me Brother Paul. You've got the button. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we're not very good at working out are often those, and we're blind to, are those underpinning assumptions that we make about the world. We have ideas that are deeply rooted in how we think the world works. For example, if you were to see flashing lights in the sky that sort of moved in strange ways that you weren't used to, they maybe came close and then went far away and strange behaviour, not like a plane or a helicopter, and then they disappeared, what would you think they were? Now, we've grown up with science fiction and a philosophical underpinning of naturalism, which states that whatever you see should have a natural scientific explanation. So we're likely to say that it's a UFO, maybe an alien. But if we were to live 500 years ago and saw lights in the sky, we'd probably say that it was an angel or a demon or a ghost, or we would have some kind of supernatural explanation. Now, I don't know enough about either aliens or angels to say definitively which one you would have seen, but it could be something like that. I also couldn't tell you if maybe angels lived on Mars and travelled to Earth in spaceships to do God's will. I simply do not know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what we think the world is and how it works affects the ways that we understand what's going on and the decisions that we make in the world. It's how we will be guided. As we go to a psalm of praise today, we'll be challenged to see this world as God's great creation and see our place in it. So we are looking at some psalms in January to start our year in worship. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the first two psalms. They set up for us the rest of the book. The book of Psalms is not just Israel 500 BC's hottest 150 songs, but it is curated and shaped to tell us something about our experience as people approaching God. We looked at the first two, which gives us an introduction as to how we can read the Psalms. And it showed us that we have two options. We can walk the path of the happy person and dig into God's instructions and let it change our lives. And we will be like a tree by a stream, flourishing and bearing fruit. Or we could be influenced by the wicked and follow them down a path that leads us to being like dried grass blown about by the wind. Last week in Psalm 2, we saw that the Psalms all centre on God and his chosen King. The way of the happy path is to take refuge in Jesus. Now this January, I'll take us through a few different types of Psalms as they all point us to ways in which we talk to God and grapple with life. And today we are looking at a psalm of praise. Now I have to be honest with you that praising God is not something that I'm always very good at, mostly because I haven't always understood the point of it. If I go to praise God and say, "Gee God, I think you're great," which I know God knows, I also know that while I pray for stuff, I tend to think, "Oh, I should praise before I ask for stuff. If I tell God that he's great, then I might butter him up a bit, and then when I pray for my brother who's got a broken leg, maybe God will answer my prayer with a little bit extra, and when his leg is healed, he'll also be able to jump tall buildings in a single bound as well." I also often struggle, and struggled younger when I was younger, that we always call God holy. Holy, we know, means set apart. It's something different, especially set aside for God, something that's different than other things. We would use the word godly often to mean a very similar thing. So when I would listen to songs as a kid, we would be saying God is holy over and over and over again, and it felt like we were saying, "Hey God, do you know how much like God you are? Well, you're really, really like God." Which sounded a bit ridiculous. I don't say that to Gary. I don't say, "Hey, Gary, you've put up a really Gary effort today. You're really, really Gary. The most Garyest Gary that ever Garyed. You are so Gary." I might start saying that now. But we don't talk like that, and I often wonder why we say those things. Why do we call God holy? Why do we praise when we know God knows that he's good? And when you ask people, they will say that God doesn't need anything from us. So it's not for his benefit that we praise, it's really for our own benefit. Which doesn't always sound right to me either. You need to say that God is good for your own benefit, so say that God is good. Well, recently, as I've been praying, I think I may have cracked it, at least for myself. It makes sense to me, at least. What I do is when I get to the part that I would praise, I say all the reasons that I think that God is the one that I come to answer my prayers. I'll say it's because God is powerful, because he loves me when I do not deserve it, because he's different from the powers of this world, because he is redeeming and restoring the world. And when I pray and praise like that, I start out my prayer knowing my place before God and knowing and reminding myself why it is that I am praying to God and not just listening to a self-help book or something like that. So when we look at a psalm of praise, sometimes it can sound to me like God is really like God and he is really good and we know that he's good because he is God. But they are pulling back the curtain to show us what God is like. It's an argument about who God is and how we should see the world. Now, if we go back to whether or not you think lights in the sky would be aliens or angels, that's because they stem from very different worldviews. So the dominant worldview that is in our culture today is from says that we came from Darwinian evolution after the Big Bang. The world came into being from a series of explosions, and as stuff all banged together and blew up and then blew up again, it formed planets. And then on our planet, life started out in some kind of primordial swamp that got struck by lightning, and then single-celled creatures appeared, and then they mutated, and then they mutated to become multiple-celled creatures, and then they mutated even more to become lots of multiple-celled creatures. And then the ones that survived were the ones that had favourable characteristics to survive, and the ones that didn't, they just died off. And so life is a miracle of happenstance. And you're here now because your ancestors had genes that were better for survival than other ancestors. Nothing is good or bad, it just is. That's how the world happened. Now, when the psalmist was writing, the sorts of theories about the world were different. They were usually polytheistic. The world came into being from gods having fights with each other. Gods were trying to have dominion over each other, and then one made humans to be their slaves. And so when they look at the world, everything that happens is a result of these gods and what they do. So you should probably do something to appease them so that you can have a good crop this year, so that you might be able to have a baby or win the upcoming battle. Everything was chaotic and happened at the whims of different gods. And the gods generally didn't like the people very much, unless you were the king. They seem to like the king sometimes. All of what you think the world is comes down to your worldview. It shapes things that you might not think about. Like, do you think the world is good or bad? If you were a Buddhist, they believe that existence is suffering. If you experience pleasure, then that's not really pleasure, it's just less suffering that you're experiencing. Worse, you're actually stuck on a cycle of reincarnation where you continue to suffer. Loss is suffering. Unless you achieve your goal of becoming enlightened, and then you get to no longer exist. In little ways, we can sometimes think that our world is bad too. It's easy to watch the news or doom scroll on your phone and look at the world and think it's just all bad. We have a media that feeds off getting attention from us looking at those things, so it's very easy to develop a pessimistic view of life. With all these views that hang around in society, This brings us to this psalm. It was written by David in a world where the enemies were often worshipping a pantheon of violent, controlling, vindictive gods. David had real enemies that would try to kill him. David also had situations where God was with him and rescued and saved him from his enemies. So as David goes to write a psalm, when he wants to sing, to praise, to declare all the reasons that he can trust God when he prays, he says to him, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When David looks at the world, the thing that he reminds himself of is that the world is not some battlefield for warring gods. It's not a random set of happenings that have no meaning. It's something that shows the glory of its creator, a glory that's greater than the heavens, a glory that is greater than creation itself. The praise of babies and infants will be a stronghold against his enemies and silence the foe and the avenger. David says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When David looks at the universe, he doesn't see happy mistakes. He doesn't see chaotic forces exploiting him. He doesn't see a universe of careless suffering. He is amazed by the universe that God has made. He sees order and beauty and wonder. So as we praise today, we know that we praise, we pray, we trust, because our universe is an amazingly crafted universe by an amazing creator. How he created, that's a different question for a different time. What David sees is that God has created the world and ordered it so that there is nothing we can do but wonder at his creation. So this inspires David to ask the question, besides all of these wonderful things that God can do, all his power and splendor and majesty, what then is a person? What is our place in the world? What's David's place? In God's creation, are we just elaborately created? Is God's whole creation just elaborately created servants' quarters like the polytheistic people would believe? Is everything that we see simply just what is? When we see beauty and splendor, is it just that our ancestors that find beauty and splendor in the world had a better chance of surviving than those that did not? So us liking the world means that we would have more children, and so those who have the genetic makeup to see wonder in the world survived, and those who didn't, didn't. David's wonder at God is the fact that God has made the world and fashioned the stars, the moon with his hands, and yet God seems concerned about people. We are loved by our Creator, and that blows David's mind. Now, in 2021, that was 2 years ago now, if you can believe that, the James Webb Telescope was sent into space, and it's kind of the updated version of the Hubble Telescope, and it can see further into space and clearer than ever before. There's one of the pictures from it. It doesn't pick up only light rays, but infrared. So we can see more and further away than we have ever before. These are some of the images. The first image was called the Cosmic Cliffs. The next one, that is called the Tarantula Nebula. They looked better on my phone and on my computer, so I recommend looking them up at home. The next one is called the Pillars of Creation. Now, those are 7,000 light years away. So the time it takes light to travel 7,000 years, that's how far away that is. And the next one is a cluster of galaxies. Now, those galaxies are 500 million light years away. So that light has travelled 500 million years to get to us. That's how far and vast and amazing the world is. That's at least what the scientists tell us. God's creation is vast. Now, David did not see all of that. He didn't see the pillars of creation or the cosmic cliffs or the tarantula nebula. He saw the stars and the moon and the world that God had created. And he said, God, how can you care for us people when we're so small compared with what you have made? Now, if we are creatures whom God cares for, what then are we supposed to do? What is our place? Well, David then says, yet you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. God has given us a role in his creation, the role of dominion over all the other animals. Now, when I read stuff like that, I can't help but cringe at the thought of animal cruelty and stuff that has been justified by people saying they have dominion over the earth. However, it does not mean that we take control, we just take what we want from the world. It means that we are responsible for the world. Yes, we can eat animals and use them to help us in our work, but it also means that we're responsible for this amazing creation which God has made. Our place is not as a plaything for the gods to use as their tricks against each other. Our place is not as a species that just happens to be more successful in the world due to our genetic traits. But God has crafted us and loves us and makes us the caretakers of his creation. We can enjoy and experience it, but we are also responsible for it. So as David sings this psalm and remembers all the reasons that he praises God, God has created the world. It is lovingly crafted. Despite the vastness of it all, God cares for humans. He has given us a role to have dominion over the earth, a role with privileges and responsibility. Now, as we look at this psalm and think about us having dominion over the earth, we cannot help but think about how we have failed that responsibility. Now, I don't want to get into debates about climate change and environmentalism and whatnot, but whatever you think about those things, it's clear that we have been trashing the planet. There is an extreme number of animals going extinct every year. We are filling up the world with plastic that won't biodegrade. We pump pollution into the air and into the oceans. We've not really kept up our end of the bargain very well. So it's astounding that God created this vast and amazing world and cares for us, and he gave us this role and purpose in the world, but we haven't held up our end of the bargain. Well, that's where Jesus fulfills this psalm. He came and lived out the perfect humanity. He is the Son of Man, mentioned in verse 4. God made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and he crowned him with glory and honour. So even though we have failed this role that God has given us, we can put our faith in Jesus and what he has done. Now the psalm ends repeating the line it started with, O Yahweh our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So as we start 2023 and we approach God with praise, what are the truths about the universe that will guide the way that you tackle this year? Now there are probably three things that this psalm means about the nature of this world that should shape your thinking and your praise. First, it's that the world is good. Will you live in 2023 as if the world is good? Now that is a scary idea. I find it's much easier to find reasons that the world is bad these days. The media make money off it, which is perhaps one of the reasons it gets our attention and gets into our imagination. But do you think the world is primarily a good thing? Now, that doesn't mean that there's not bad in the world. As David says in the psalm, there are enemies to God. But the voices of children will be a weapon against them. So when you wake up in the morning, before your day has started and obligations start to push you into frantic action, do you look at the world and think that this is a good place to be? If not, you may need to remind yourself with praise. You may need to remember that this world was crafted by the hands of God. You may need to remind yourself of the wonder that this world is. Now, I know that with difficulty sleeping and whinging children who will only get louder and more emotional if you don't give them breakfast by a certain time, it's easy to wake up and see obligations as bigger than the wonder and the beauty. So maybe in that moment before our days start, we shall find something to praise about the world, the way God has made it. It could be the beauty of the bright sun rays coming through the curtain. It might be the sound of magpies warbling outside. It could be the memory of the stars of the previous night. God has given us a good world to live in. The second thing that we learn from this psalm is that you matter. Will you live as if you matter in 2023? When you see the vastness of the world and the smallness of your life, do you know that the Creator cares for you? So once you've woken and you've decided in your day that the world is good, so it is something worth fighting for, something that is worth experiencing and enjoying, then the thing that God wants you to know is that with all the vastness of the universe, with those galaxies and nebulas that blast amazing views and fireworks across the skies, with those cosmic clouds that stretch further than we can fathom, the 2 meters of human that you make up is just as lovingly crafted by God and as important to Him. So when you look at your life, do you feel like you matter? When you praise, you should praise God for caring about you. The third thing that we learn from this psalm is that you have purpose. Now, our dominion over the animals is perhaps not our primary goal anymore. It's still a good thing to do. We need to care about how we treat our planet. However, the true king who will use his perfect dominion to restore the world has come in Jesus. He has fulfilled that role. So now our role is to follow him and join with him in restoring the world. This starts in your own life. You work out those things that make the world worse, and you work with God to change them. You praise God because you know that he is going to restore and redeem the world. This means that we are people who show love and care, the same love and care that God has. We live as if those first 2 things are true, and we show others that they are true also. Your purpose is to be part of God's plan to restore and redeem the world, to have relationship with your Creator and your King. This means that whatever you do, you work with all your heart like you're working for the Lord and not man. It means you treat those around you with love and you praise the majestic name of God in all the earth. So this means that the world is good. It means that you matter. And it means that you have a purpose. With those 3 things, how can we not help but say, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have made this amazing world for us to live in, a world that is good, a world full of amazing animals, amazing sights, amazing stars and astrological formations. Thank you for this wonderful world you have given us, and that we get to live here as your people. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us. Amongst all the vastness, we are as important to you as those stars 500 million light years away. Thank you that you have cared for us and sent your Son to save us. I pray, Lord, that we can live out our purpose this year. We can live as people who know that you are restoring the world. We can live as people who want to show your love and care for others so that they can be part of it too. Pray, Lord, that we can show people who you are this year. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.